This evening, you are now dismissed. You can go. Thank you for coming and being faithful to that. Of course, the nursery is open if you need it. Otherwise, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to a part of the Bible maybe you haven't been to recently. It's called Zephaniah chapter 1. We just finished up our series called You Asked For It, and that was where you gave me sermon ideas and sermon topics that you wanted to hear a sermon on or hear some teaching on. Well, the last one, Sunday morning, was how are the times of Jeremiah like our time and how do we endure? And we talked about that. Well, in my study, I come across two other prophets that happened to overlap with Jeremiah. Jeremiah came on the scene 13 years after Josiah became king. But Zephaniah became a prophet the same year Josiah became a king, and their times overlapped. And then Habakkuk, that he became a prophet after that, sometime like 26 years after Josiah became king. So Jeremiah lived at the same time, but these guys, their ministries overlapped. And I thought it was an interesting study as I was studying that time period. As you recall, Jeremiah was presiding over the downfall of Israel. He was there as the prophet of God telling people what God was... Remember, let me rephrase that a second. You understand that a prophet is God's spokesman to people, right? He represents God to the people. But in the Old Testament, it was the priest that represented us to God. That's how the Old Testament relationship went. Priests are not always prophets, and prophets are not always priests. You understand? They were different, had different jobs, different roles. And so Jeremiah was a prophet. He was God's man speaking God's word to God's people, and they weren't listening. So we had political wrangling and positioning because Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. You can't tell me that kid ran anything, all right? So his advisors were running the country. Everybody had their nose in the trough. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so it wasn't until he was 16 years old that he started to seek the Lord. And then he was 26 when they found a copy of the Word of God, and he read it, and it broke his heart. And he tried to lead Israel away from his father and grandfather's legacy of idolatry. So at that time, Zephaniah became a prophet the same year Josiah became king. And so he has a very similar message. He's just two or three decades earlier, or two decades, I should say, earlier in the downward spiral of Israel. So a little farther away. And so when it comes to looking at America, I think of like the 1970s. We could see things were changing, but we didn't know what direction other than, we just weren't sure. And all of a sudden, now we're like 2021 going, wow, how did we get here? And it's that way at the time of Jeremiah. So Zephaniah chapter number 2, look at verse 3. This is a series called The Dark Side of Love, because love has to be tough sometimes. Love has to be difficult. If you haven't read that book, Love Has to Be Tough, by Jim Dobson, it's a good book. Zephaniah 2:3. Look what it says. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, I don't espouse everything that Jim Dobson believes, but in that book he talks about how that consistency... And sometimes consistency means saying no and being consistent in that no. And sometimes it means discipline when no doesn't mean no to that person. And it's interesting that God loves us. God loves us with a perfect love. God loves us incredibly so. But this world, of all the different attributes that God has, this world has decided to accentuate God's love over everything else. I want you to understand God is a God of love. But God's love doesn't trump his holiness. Holiness is what he is. Love is how he expresses himself. You are human. It's like asking you to stop being human. He is holy. That is what he is. So his holiness is never trumped by his love. His judgment is never trumped by his love. His love is great. His love is awesome. His love and his mercy endureth forever, but it never trumps his holiness. And so we're about to see the beginning of something here with Zephaniah, and then, of course, Jeremiah, and then Habakkuk, where love's got to be tough, where love's hard. And love, to quote an old 80s song, love hurts. I mean, he's going to have to do some things that's going to punish them. Why? Is it because God is somehow embarrassed of Israel? And he's looking bad in the heavenlies because his people aren't doing right? Well, no, it's the same reason when your child doesn't do right and you have to correct them. It's for their good. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, if you're taking notes, I'm just freestyling for a second. It says that God in verse 10, he for our profit, he corrected us. He chastened us for a few days after for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody rejoices at getting spanked, right? But grievous, causes us to grieve. Nevertheless, after we've been chastened, after Israel was chastened, this is what God was wanting. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, Zephaniah. It means Yahweh hides, is what that means. And this is a book, a small book, but it's a call for national revival. It's a call for Israel to turn away from idols and come back to Jehovah God. The theme of the book you're going to find is the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, I'm going to get into that a little more in the coming weeks, but the day of the Lord is yet future. It happens. There's a difference between the rapture and the revelation. How many of you know that the word rapture is not in the Bible? How many y'all know that, right? Okay. But I'm talking about that event in 1 Thessalonians where we, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. You understand? And we shall be caught up together in the clouds and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm paraphrasing. You understand what I'm saying? That's that event where Jesus will come and he'll come like lightning. And 1 second you're there, and 1 second you're gone, okay? And I don't know if the graves are going to burst open, but I think it makes for good preaching that Mount Comfort will look like plowed ground, baby, with just row upon row of just furrows where people have come up out of the ground and going on to heaven. I think it'd be what a sight for that to see. But the revelation is when Jesus comes back and every eye shall see him. We'll look at that verse tonight. So it's two different things. But the day of the Lord starts like a thief in the night, as we're going to see. And it ends at the end of the millennial reign. It's an exciting time. Now, chapter 1 focuses on the wrath and judgment of God that is to come. So look at verse number 1. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Don't be impressed. It was Alexander Scorby who taught me how to say those words. Okay? And it's free on YouTube. You just, the King James Bible, YouTube, it's free. Anyhow, he is the first prophet or the only prophet I could find in the Bible who was of royal descent. That Hezekiah is King Hezekiah. So it would be his father, it'd be his great-great-granddaddy. Was Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? He was sick unto death, and the preacher came and said, you get your affairs in order because you're going to die. And he turns away from the preacher and he cries unto the Lord and said, haven't I been faithful? Haven't I done right? And why am I dying young? So the preacher comes back and says, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And in those 15 years, he gave birth to Gedaliah, who gave birth to Amariah, and both of those boys took the kingdom. Hezekiah was following God. They took the kingdom after idolatry. And that's why when Josiah was 8 years old, he was a boy king. With 16, he tried to turn things back around. But Zephaniah was part of that family, okay? And he lived during the reign of Josiah. Take your Bible, go to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. I just want to set the scene for you so you understand what's going on. So much of understanding the Bible is not just knowing who spoke, but when they spoke. And what was the what was going on at that time. What was going on in the world? What was going on in their country? What was going on in that city? What was it culturally like, politically like, socially like? What was going on? Because that bears reference to the context of what you're reading. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now David is talking about his ancestor, King David. His granddaddy and daddy's name were not David, but he was of the house and lineage of David. He began to seek after the God of his of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. King Josiah was trying to reverse the apostasy of his father and his grandfather. And he was able to attempt this, I believe, for two reasons. Number one, Babylon has yet to amass its army on the northern borders. Okay, it hasn't happened yet. Okay, so he didn't have to worry about external strife. And number two, Zephaniah wrote this prophecy while he was a teenager and was able to distribute it, and it began to touch the hearts of the people of the nation. Zephaniah wanted to shake the nation from their complacency. They were turning away from God unto idols. Now, the destruction that was coming was that of the Babylonian conquest. Look at verse go back to Zephaniah chapter 1, but he talks about the destruction as being even more so than what the Babylonians will do. Verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Okay, the Babylonians didn't do that. They did whoop up on that place and tear it up, but they did not do that. That's forthcoming. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord starts at the beginning, I believe, this is my opinion, at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. The beginning of that this is actually referencing the second bowl judgment. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 16. Now, stay with me now. Stay with me. Revelation 16. Remember, I don't want you to just take my word for things. I want you to see what it says in Scripture. Zephaniah is seeing far enough in the future. He is seeing what I believe to be the second bowl judgment. Verse number 3 of Revelation 16. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, why is God going to do this? I mean, why would God say this to Zephaniah? I'm going to utterly consume all things from off the land. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fish of the sea and the stumbling block. Why am I going to do that? Because he's going to show all the inhabitants of the earth for all time that there really is only one God who reigns in heaven, and all of his creation, specifically humankind, ultimately us as humankind, are accountable to him. When you discipline your kids, do you pick your battles or you just try to shotgun it? You ought to pick your battles, right? But if you're going to win that battle, what do you got to do? Okay, maybe you don't know. Okay, well, you want to win that battle, okay? Don't worry about anything else. You got to stay on that battle and be consistent and continue to up the ante until they can't play anymore. Isn't that how it was in poker? You would keep up in the ante, and okay, maybe you guys didn't play cards, you're all, but I'm the only center in the crowd. Okay, you keep up in the ante until I can't play anymore. Well, that's what you do. That's how you win, through consistency, and no means no every time you say no. Even if you said no by mistake, you say no and you mean no, and no means no, and you and mama are on the same page with no meaning no, so you don't have to child-proof the house, you can house-proof the child. You have to win. And at some point, that child has to come to a realization, there really is somebody I'm accountable to who I can't run, and I can't make them do what I want them to do. Wow, there really is somebody. You'd be shocked at how calming that is to a child. for them to go, wow, okay, there really is an absolute standard and a line I cannot cross. Oh, okay, I know where to stay now. I know where I live. It's my lane. God was trying to show all the, he's going to do this terrible judgment to show all the inhabitants of the earth, past, present, and those in heaven, hey, there really is a God, and we are answerable to him. And no means no. And he meant it when he said it, and that's it. That's how that works. Now, it's interesting. It says here, verse 3, I will also destroy and consume the stumbling blocks of the wicked. This speaks of the different barriers that the world erects against God. These are barriers that are idols against the truth of God. Okay, like atheism, you know, that's a barrier that the world has tried to put up to explain, you know, why they don't believe evolution and materialism and Marxism. And there's all those isms out there that the world says, no, I don't need God. I don't need you. You Christians are weaklings. You check your brain at the door. You don't actually think for yourselves. And really, really, those are barriers. Those are stumbling blocks. They will be removed when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on this planet, when every eye shall see him and they will mourn. Even they that have pierced him will mourn. We were wrong, is what they will say. Oh, my soul, we were wrong. Do you know who L. Ron Hubbard is? L. Ron Roberts was the guy who came up with Dianetics and what's the name of his religion? Scientology. Do you realize he is a believer in Jesus Christ today? Yeah. Everyone in hell is a believer in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's just mean. No, it's the truth now. There's only one God. There is only one. Okay, so that means all the rest of them are what? The creation of man's imagination based on demonic influence. Because 6 times the Bible says they're worshiping a devil when they worship a false god. Wow, I want you to stop and think about that for just a second. There is only one. One. Okay, so that means, well, I find that comforting. There's only one I have to please. Think of the Hindus who have 30,000 or 100,000 gods. There's only one I have to worry about pleasing. There are no other gods but him. And he's the one who hears and listens and forgives and chastises when I need it. He's the only God there is. And now it's interesting. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal. Do you remember Baal worship? That thing's been around since the Sumerians and Nimrod. And the name of the Chimerans with the priests and them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. The destruction specifically addresses Judah and the Babylonian captivity because the Chimeran priests, those are idol-worshipping priests. They're religious hypocrites. They were working at the temple. But the thing the public didn't get to see was when they went into the holy place and you had the things that God had meant, they also had an image of the sun and the moon and some other things, and they were bowing down in God's house to a false god. I'm like, are you out of your mind? I hope there are things you won't do because you're afraid God will correct you. I hope there are. Are there? Is there a line somewhere that you just won't cross because you're more afraid of God than you fill in the blank? Right? These guys are making a mockery of worship. So even if you thought you were bringing your offering unto the temple to make an offering to Jehovah God, these monkeys went in and offered it to the false gods. You just couldn't see it from the road because they didn't let you into the holy place. And look at verse 5. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. These are people involved in the occult that claim to believe in the Lord but also accept other deities. God says, I'm going to destroy them. That's tough love. That's God who said in Romans, I have stretched out my hand all day long to these people, these gainsaying people who won't respond. And that Malcolm there, M-A-L-C-H-A-M, that's another rendering of the word Melech or Moloch out of Leviticus 20 and Amos 5. Okay, I'm still just geeking out about this. There is only one God. So they are elevating these idols and trying to make them at the same level as the God you say you worship. And that's why it says in Revelation 9:20 that they worship devils. So look at verse 6. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. These are apostates, people who have never really shown any interest in God. There's a payday coming. There's a bill coming. There is no other gods but Jehovah, but many. Now look, I'm not trying to be mean. I got people in my own family back in Illinois who believe. They say they believe in the same God I do, but they don't. They really are adhere to ritual and things that teach contrary to the Bible. How do you square that equation? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be compassionate. How is it? Well, if you keep the people ignorant of what the Bible says, they'll believe anything. So if it's not in the Bible, where did it come from? Somebody made it up. Why did somebody make up a ritual you'd have to adhere to go to heaven and make you believe it? Why would they do that? Well, you're just speculating now and you're being mean. No, I'm just being honest with you. God said there is a judgment day coming. A judgment day. That no soul on this planet will escape. How are you and I escaping it? Because the blood of Jesus Christ covered our sins. Not because we're good, not because we've earned it, not because we merited it in any way, but because when we realized we were sinners, separated from God, and we turned, we repented, we turned to God and admitted we were sinners and asked Him to forgive us because we believe His Son's blood covered our sin. At that moment, all of our past, present, and future sin were put under the blood and we were given eternal life and we were sealed by the Holy Spirit and He indwelt us and He put His name upon us. And there's 100 things that happen to you at salvation. It's really incredible. And that's why. But anybody who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, that doesn't apply to them. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way. There is no other way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when you're talking to somebody and they're like, yes, I'm a Christian. Man, that's fantastic. Tell me about it. Oh, I've always been a Christian. No, that's not how it works. Well, I was baptized into Christ. No, that's not how it works. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. No, God has no grandchildren. God has only children. See, when you're having these conversations, the devil likes to use our dictionary, you know, and use our words, but change the definitions. And so you've got people in Jerusalem at this time saying they're Jehovah worshipers, but are worshiping everything else and letting everything else take precedent. And God says, the bill's coming. The bill's going to come due. Look at verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. It's an interesting reference here, but he's talking about the great supper of the great day of our God. Take your Bible, go to Ezekiel 39. Well, for sake of time, let's look at Revelation 19. Look at it, Revelation 19. It's easier to find and it's more succinct. Look at this, Revelation. But if you're taking notes, it's Ezekiel 39, 1 through 8, and Ezekiel 39, 17 through 22. Look at verse 11 of Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You thought Jesus was a pacifist. You were wrong. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's you and me, which are in heaven, followed him upon white horses. I hope you like to ride. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now look at it. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather. Look at this. Gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. His dinner guests here, this sacrifice in Zephaniah 1, his dinner guests are the beasts of the earth and the fowls of the air. And the main course are the dead bodies of the armies of the Antichrist. Zephaniah saw this. Now with judgment, there's always a promise of grace and a promise of mercy that we'll get to in a minute. But look what it says here back in Zephaniah 1:8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed in strange apparel. It's an incredible thought how folks do not believe in the existence of God or fight against it to try to prove it to be untrue. Take your Bible, go to Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Look at the book of Psalms, middle of the Bible, and just to the left of dead center is Psalms 2. Look what it says in verse number 1. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Like we can honestly depose God. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The rulers of this world want to try to destroy God, and God laughs at them. God laughs at them. Go back to Zephaniah 1 and verse 9. In the same day, I will also punish all those that leap on the threshold. That's folks who steal where the ends justify the means. That's what that means. Which fill their master's houses with violence. That's the wealthy and the powerful. Using whatever means necessary to keep and to empower themselves. They will be destroyed. Look at verse 10, a warning to the complacent. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. People who think they're in control, that's what it means, and nothing can touch them. See, when someone says they're a Christian but doesn't actually live it, it's like they're practical atheists. Because religious people who don't know God personally, they profess that they're spiritual. We see this all the time. I find it comical. My family, a lot of my family and friends, they don't live here. They all live out west. They all live in the Midwest and the far west. And my local news is their national news. Have you figured that out yet? Right? How many of you have already, since you moved here, got calls from folks back home going, are you okay? I saw there was a protest and people were throwing rocks. That was way over there. Nobody does that in Alexandria. You know, we're miles away. Oh, okay, I wasn't sure. But it's interesting, on the news, they see celebrities and they see politicians who claim to be good Christians, but yet they legislate like Pharaoh in Exodus 5. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? You think you're getting awfully political, Brother Mix? Well, look at verse 12. I didn't write the book. And it shall come to pass at that time. Do you see that? Look at it. That I will search Jerusalem with candles, and they that say, men that are settled on their lees, they think they're untouchable, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God's not going to punish me. God's not really involved in this. They say they're Christians, but they legislate like they're of the world. And that's why Ecclesiastes 8:11 says the reason capital punishment fails is because the execution doesn't carry it out quickly That's what it says. It says, because sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, their heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. There's no deterrent to it if there's no consequences. And that's what he's saying here. Even the people who think they're untouchable will one day stand in front of me. Do you think you're untouchable? I mean, do you think that you, that there's not, that you can do as you please and God's not even going to mess with you one way or the other. God ain't going to hurt you. God ain't going to help you. God's got other things to worry about than what I'm doing. Do you really feel that's you? That means you're resting on your lees, that you think you're untouchable. That's a terrible place to be, because the world is full of these kind of people who think, I'm going to live my life my way, and there's no consequences. Therefore, look at verse number 13. Therefore, their good deeds shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. There's still a day when you'll be called to question. I didn't want to be the generation that saw the downfall of America, but we're heading in that direction. I think we're like Zephaniah. I think we're still a while off yet, but we can see where it's going, and we can see what's changing. Some of you, I've been married longer than you've been alive, and I just never dreamed we'd see this world like this. I remember the days you couldn't say pregnant on TV because it was too filthy, too foul, too profane. I remember the raciest thing on TV was Johnny Carson. Him and Rickles when they'd get together. That was the raciest thing you ever saw on TV. Saturday Night Live was way subdued. I remember when they first came out. And you just think, well, how is America? I don't see a problem with it. Well, the problem is, as the world moves away from God, we try to keep the world at arm's length. But every time the world takes a step, we take a step. And even though we don't feel like we're as bad as the world, we've moved. We as a society, we as a people, we as a church have moved. God says, I'm going to call that into question. Take your Bibles and go back to Zephaniah 1. Now we see the wrath of God, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Look at it. And it says, that the day is the day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick clouds. So verse 14 says it's imminent. It's coming. Verse 15 says there's wrath, trouble, distress, desolation, gloominess, clouds of darkness. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. This is Isaiah. This is 600 BC. You think this is Revelation? The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked of their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What reception would that message get today? I mean, seriously, if you were on The View tomorrow, right? All right, let's pick something a little middle of the road. I don't know what is middle of the road anymore. I don't watch TV anymore. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? I get my news elsewhere. But how well? That was the same way it was received when Zephaniah spoke it. That was when Zephaniah spoke it. It was the same way. It was not received. And this judgment is from God. Look at verse 16. A day of the trumpet of alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance, that's a word we haven't used lately, a speedy riddance of them, of all them that dwell in the land. This judgment, verse 17 says, because of sin. And I find it interesting. It says, and they shall walk like blind men. Have you ever worked with anyone who's sight impaired? Can you imagine putting that, dropping that person in an unfamiliar place without any direction? And how that person would have to try to navigate. And some are really good at it, but a lot of times they don't know the lay of the land. They've not had anybody there to coach them. It's tough. This is what it will be like in the day of judgment, where mankind won't know which way to turn. I think it's an appropriate illustration, because at the time of Josiah's reign and through the following kings that came after, the leaders of Israel were doing things that were illogical. I mean, don't make sense. They were doing things that were destructive and counterproductive. They were doing things that were direct violations of biblical morality. Does that sound familiar? In the coming day of the Lord, it won't just be America, it'll be all the countries that won't know which ends up when Jesus comes. And in verse 18, it says that the rich and the poor are alike. A lot of times we see our leaders who are become very wealthy in their political pursuits make decisions that hurt us, but they're not affected because they have stockpiles of money. Guess what? In this day, it won't matter. Your wealth won't buy you out of it. It won't matter how much money you have in the bank. It won't matter. It says, neither will their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Rich and poor alike will be consumed. Back in verse 2 and 3, it says that this judgment will be universal, that not a soul will escape from it. But it says in verse 3 that only a remnant will survive. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. In chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that just a small portion will survive. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplicants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt be no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. There's going to be a remnant that survives. It goes on to talk about that in verse number 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. A small portion of those that go through it will live through it. But it says it's going to come suddenly. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in that watch that the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. 2 Peter 3 in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the works also, earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. That's why we believe, because he's coming as a thief in the night. That's the beginning of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, in that promise, there's no guarantee that it's going to be easy for Christians in America. It's easy for Christians now compared to those in the foreign countries. You've all served somewhere where Christianity was not popular, even illegal. And there's no guarantee that America is going to be the safe haven we enjoy today as we get closer and closer to the rapture. But it says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is the revelation. This is not the rapture. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Meaning, they'll all scream, we were wrong. Matthew 24:30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The book of Zephaniah shows that God's in ultimate control. He has ultimately controlled everything. Zephaniah sees this judgment, and he also speaks of the joy to come. With judgment, there's also mercy. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem.
The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. You know, we, like Zephaniah, may see our country going in the wrong direction. What can we do about it? Well, it's the same thing I talked about on Sunday. Zephaniah stayed faithful to God. Regardless of what anybody else was doing, Zephaniah stayed faithful. Number two, Zephaniah stayed faithful to God's word. And you and I need to do the same thing daily, every day, in his word, letting it permeate our heart, meditating upon it. He was also faithful to God's work in warning others. As you're going to see as we get closer to chapter 3, you're going to see that more of the description of the day of the Lord, the judgment that will come, and what actually happens during the Babylonian conquest and then in the future. But let me ask you a question. Are you prepared spiritually? Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? I mean, if you died today, you may be fooling the people you came to church with tonight or be sitting around, but I'm asking you, dead sure, do you know the Lord as your Savior? What is it that you're trusting in? Have you repented of your sin and believed upon Jesus Christ? As Paul told the Philippian jailer, repent and believe, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9, have you done that? Where were you when that happened? When did that happen? You got to be prepared spiritually first. Number two, are you prepared biblically? Are you walking with God? Are others able to hear and see Christ through you? See, the fruits of the Spirit are the manifestation of God through you. He is loving people through you. He is being patient with people through you. He's being long-suffering with people through you. He's being good to people through you or not. Are you walking with God? Are you growing in your walk with God? Do you know God better today than you knew him last year? Do you know him better? Not just more about him, but do you know him? Do you know what his voice sounds like? Earlier in the service, I asked you to ask a question, and then I asked you to pause, and I asked you to listen. Do you really think it was the devil who brought up somebody into your heart and asked you to pray for them? Do you really think that was the devil that did that? So by process of elimination, whose voice did you hear? Sounded like yours, but who was it? It was the Spirit of God bearing witness to your spirit. That's what that was. You think, well, that's just crazy. Well, then who was it who told Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father in heaven. So who told Peter that? God told Peter that. Do you know his voice? And throughout tomorrow, if God brings somebody to mind, do you know what to do? That's called walking in the Spirit. God brings somebody to mind. He wants you to talk to God. Keep your eyes open if you're walking or driving. Keep your eyes open if you're working with tools and got your hands in machinery. Please keep your eyes open. People will just think you're whistling, but talk to the Lord. The Holy Spirit brought it up for a reason. That's all Zephaniah did. He just was faithful each and every day until the Lord took him home. How are you and I going to face the decline of America as it gets worse and worse and worse? We're going to stay faithful and see folks saved. We're going to walk with God because I think revival can still happen right here in our community. I believe it can still happen. And I believe it's going to be because we, one day at a time, we're faithful the rest of our days. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Sometimes love has to be tough. And God is going to bring judgment upon Israel, as we'll see. But God is also going to bring judgment upon this earth. The only escape is Christ. Our Father and our God, as we pray tonight, maybe you've brought to mind some areas of our life that need to be brought in sync with you. I pray, Father, you would convict where needed. And Father, you would stretch us and grow us. And Father, throughout our day, as you'll speak to us, even now, tonight, during this time of invitation, that you'll speak to the heart of each person. And whatever you prompt, may they pray and seek your face over. And if there's one among us who's lost, or maybe watching online right now live, that doesn't know you as their Savior, they see what's going on around them, and it sounds a lot like the time of Zephaniah. Father, today, convince, use us, grow us, and may you glorify yourself in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. As he plays and sings, the altar's open. Won't you have a moment of prayer with the Lord? Won't you talk to him? Let him talk to you. Ask him a question and then pause and pray about what he brings up. Just doom and gloom. There's promises of a future, of joy, a promise of peace, promises that we can claim because of Christ. And tonight was all about judgment. Here in a couple of weeks, it's going to be all about the promise. Maybe tonight you feel like it's all about the punishment, all about the judgment in your life. I can tell you by Scripture, the joy is coming. The relief is coming. Our Father and our God, we love you. And as we go from this place tonight, we ask God that you would lead us and guide us. And God, that you would bring to mind things we should pray about throughout the day. Things we should ask you about. People we should pray for and pray hedges of protection over. And Father, others that you bring to mind who need healing and help and direction and just strength, God, let us be your prayer warrior, your prayer partner. Bring it to mind and we'll pray. And as you speak through us, may others come to know you as their Savior. Thank you for this country we live in and the peace and the joy and the freedom we have. And Father, we know that that's not how it's going to be when the Lord takes us out. What the world will be like will be more like the times of Noah and Lot. And Father, we pray now for the people who have yet to receive Christ, what they may face if they were to go into that without him. Thank you for bringing somebody into our life who would give us the gospel that we might make a choice. Help us to give others that same choice. In Christ's name, amen.